At the moment, amongst other challenges, there's always challenges, isn't there? The challenge I want to just bring our attention to is that, again, Christmas is fast coming upon us, and I don't feel that the Lord has finished speaking into this whole arena of honour. Today at Mintlaw, we've got Grace Dawn coming to speak from Upid Sligo. Gareth will be speaking there next week. But we're going to continue to speak about honour here today and next week. And then as we turn into the new month, well, it'll be all things nativity, won't it? We'll be fixing our eyes in that sense upon Jesus and giving thanks for the great gift that God gave 2,000 years ago into this world and into our personal world. But there's still a couple of things to say about honour. I dare say once we've park this up in 2 weeks' time, there'll still be a lot of things to say about honour. It really is a can of worms, but normally we say that in a negative way. Oh, you've opened a can of worms there. But I like to think, anyway, I don't know about you, that this has been a very helpful and benefit subject matter to look at. I hope that you're enjoying it. And you should find that it kind of weaves its way through the material that we're looking at in our Connect groups as well. Just a banner scripture. I'm going to turn in a moment to Psalm 78. If you want to turn there, that would be great. But a banner scripture just to get us going is Philippians 1 and verse 27, where it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Great, is it? Mm-hmm. It's great. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to know you, yes, and to reflect all that you are into this world. Mm-hmm. It is our honour. Yes, Lord, as we continue to exercise ourselves around the whole arena of honour, speak to us today, we pray, and help us to hear something fresh, something we need to hear, in whatever way it is or reason it is that you want to speak to us today, help us to receive mm-hmm. your word. And may it bring forth the fruit for the purpose which you have sent it, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. So last week, of course, was Remembrance Sunday, and we took time to remember, to reflect upon the sacrifice of servicemen and women, past and present, on our behalf, the sacrifices they have made. And today I want to continue, somewhat anyway, in that military theme. Because there was a scripture that we touched on last week that I couldn't get my mind away from, and I wanted to come back there. It's in Psalm 78. And examine that. The scripture asks a question. At least it does to me. I'm going to draw that out for us all to see. And it then, no sooner has given the question or asked the question, it also provides the answer. And I think there's something to look at here. The question, or the title, if you like, for today's message would be about honouring our commitments. And the question that goes with that, as we read in this passage, is how do we avoid turning back on the day of battle? How do we avoid turning back on the day of battle? It's a sad thing that many people who have served in conflict and battle in the past, that they at times came into a situation of pressure or pain or mental anxiety and emotional anxiety that they couldn't take it anymore. They had to turn from the battle line, they had to run, and were then branded with the name deserter. Deserter. It's a really sad situation, because as I watch some of these war films and read some of the stories, I'm not kidding myself to think that I may have been such a person. Yeah? When you see what they had to go through. But this became a slur, you know, not just on their name, but at least in the generation that was coming after them and their family. Oh, yeah, their dad, their mom, even their uncle were a deserter, and it would be a slur upon the family. And it's such a sad thing, but But humanity can be very cruel, can't they? They can be very cruel. And in Psalm 78 from verse 1, we read these words. It says, "My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle." There arises the question, why? It goes on to say, "They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law." Listen here. "They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them." Again, we touched on this as part of the message last week, and using that term that is familiar to us, the significance of remembrance. Yeah? The significance of remembrance. It says here, it directly pinpoints the reason that these men, the Ephraimites, turned back was that they forgot what God had done and the wonders he had shown them. Somehow or another, that forgetting, that becoming unfamiliar of the goodness of God and the person of God, disarmed them inside, where on the outside they were armed to the teeth. That's what the passage told us there, yeah? They were equipped on the outside. They had the bows. They were ready to go forth. It doesn't allude us to the number in this, you know, how many of them there were and how much there were of the opponents. But the picture is painted that they were good to go. But on the inside, nothing could be further from the truth. What a sad picture. What a sad picture, and you can already see where my mind is going. There is a danger that we too, as the New Testament puts it, can have this form of godliness, but be lacking of the power thereof. The power that should come through a godly heritage, a godly input, you might say, a godly example, an opportunity for ourselves to have this godly connection. The reality has been for ages past. The reality goes right back to the Ephraimites and before. And the reality is painted for us throughout the scriptures, throughout time since, and perhaps throughout our own journey as Christians too. That we can know this God, we can know about this God, but not have an experiential knowledge of this God today. There's two dangers, in fact, that again, that we can, to be clear, that we can know about God but not know God, or we can have a historical knowledge and experience of God, but that is where it has remained. There's not a present freshness, a present love and relational reality of our knowledge of God. These guys armed to the tooth, and they turned back. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm always reminded, as many are, when you think of that, and think of battle, of the little shepherd boy David, where all the odds were against him, and he was far from being armed to the teeth, as he stood before this big beast of a giant, and his sword, and his history of who he had defeated. And here stood David, the shepherd boy, with a 2 or 3 steeds and a sling. But you see, unlike the Ephraimites, his power wasn't held on the outside. his power was held on the inside. What a great reality that is. Yeah, that we can be weak in number, we can be weak in so-called weaponry, but when we possess faith that comes by a living relationship with God, an active relationship with a living God, truly nothing is impossible. We can, as Jesus said, say to the mountain, be ye removed, and it will be cast into the sea. We can stand before the giants, we can scale new heights, we can pass right through onto victory's side, right into Canaan's land, because with faith, all things are possible. Nothing will be impossible for those who believe, the Lord has said. So we have been appointed, just as the Ephraimites were, we've been appointed to bear forth fruit, appointed and called to be more than conquerors, and to do so through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Unlike the Ephraimites, this is the difference, we've not been appointed to serve on the battlefield. We've been appointed to serve in the mission field. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not slings and stones or bows and arrows. But they're spiritual. It's the spiritual weaponry the Lord has given us. And all the more reason that we push in to this relationship with God, because 100% apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We were formerly, you know, it's great. This is a picture of us, the children of God, and what is now our portion in God, to be these spiritual ambassadors and soldiers for him. But remember what we were, formerly objects of God's wrath. But now, Romans 9:23 says we are objects of mercy that God prepared beforehand for his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah? I think of David of old, and he had his mighty men, and he would position them out on the battlefield, out in the front line. And he knew, coupled with his faith in God and those he had at his disposal, he knew that there was no battle that was too great for Israel. Amen? He knew because of all that was at his disposal that nothing was impossible. You know what? And again, in a spiritual sense, it is exactly the same for us. God has appointed us as his mighty men and women in the front lines of the kingdom to go and do exploits for him. And again, to go and to secure victory for the glory of his name. Remember that when he chose you, he did so for his glory. Mm-hmm. I love that, which we've seen in our study, that the Lord says, you did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you bear forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15. John Piper, the modern theologian, you might say, from America, says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And there already is a little seed to answer our title question, how do we avoid turning back in the time of battle? Well, the answer is right there. It is satisfaction in Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we want to glorify God, if we want our testimony to be a good one, if we want to, you know, bring glory to him rather than detract from the glory of God, then Piper puts it like this, and I would suggest to you he's spot on. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Remember that him satisfied with Jesus. Yeah? Are you satisfied with Jesus today? Well, Romans 12:2 would challenge you, if you can't say an amen to that, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Yeah? That you might prove, that you might allow the will of God to be outworked through your life and into the spheres of your life. Be transformed. Be transformed. You're not going to be transformed if you're not in the game. Yeah? God is not going to transform me if I don't spend time in his presence and allow his word to permeate through the issues of my heart. And we've got a duty, yeah? It clearly leads us to that place. Colin Urquhart would say God's purpose is for us to add to his glory and not just to express his glory. So it's not enough to speak. We often mention this, isn't it? The moon can see on a thing, we would say. It's not enough for us to sing. That we need to allow, again, this transformative process to take place within us. He goes on saying, if you're not living for God's glory, then you're not a disciple. Jesus said, didn't he? Come, follow me. Didn't say, come, associate yourself with me. Didn't say, come, carry my name. He said, come, follow me. Yeah? Another writer would say that what Jesus implied there was that we were to imitate him. Yeah? When he said, come follow me, he was really meaning, come imitate me. Do as I would do. Go where I will go. Speak the words I would have you speak in a way that I would speak them. Come, allow my heart to become your heart, for my will to become your will. Come, follow me. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. We exist for God's glory. We again have been chosen, appointed to bear forth fruit unto the glory of God. As 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, there is our purpose. There is a purpose by which this light has come in to the world, and it is that the darkness might be dispelled, might be dispelled in your heart, but then through your heart. It's that theme again that we can't get away from, that we are blessed to be a blessing, that he would transform you, that you might refresh others, that he would illuminate your heart, that you may be a lighthouse in your world. Weak though we may be, 2 Corinthians 4 says that this treasure is not of ourselves. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may not be of us, but of God himself. See, God doesn't make mistakes. You're right to say you're weak. You're right to say you're imperfect. And I would say, amen, so am I. But that's the very reason that God's power works so effectively through our lives. We have to cleave to him. We have to look to him. And as people look at us, they should not see us, but they should see him. The power and glory of God shining through our brokenness. As we know, in our reserved culture here in the Northeast, oftentimes people will say very little around these things as they observe us in life, but observe us they will. And within their hearts and minds, they think, how can she cope? How can she continue to go on despite what's been done to her, despite the things that she has been through? How can he continue in the midst of all he is dealing with? Why is he still smiling? It makes no sense. No, in the world's economy, God makes little sense. He makes little sense because he brings glory out of the ashes, doesn't he? Yep. He makes something out of nothing. And he uses the despised, the broken, the castaways of society, the failures. And his light shines in the darkness and through the darkness of our broken hearts. Piper again said, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Further on, he says, in relying upon God, we show his trustworthiness. He is all sufficient. In relying on him, we make him look great. Our ultimate and deepest duty is to live to make him look glorious. Yeah. I think it's the Westminster Catechism, isn't it? Yeah, the man's chief aim, to live for the glory of God. A number of months ago, we looked at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And it's a fantastic story. A fantastic story of Paul as he's on this boat and destined for Rome. But there is the mother of all storms going off. There's a mother of all storms going off. And I want to just draw your attention, if you're there with me in your Bible. If you're not, that's okay. Just keep your attention there. That they took all sorts of measures to try and avoid this boat going down. And I want to just make a point through this today that is not directly relative to the story. Or you might say is a hypothetical link, because who knows if this was relative to their situation, but it is relative to where we're going today. They cast all sorts of things off of the boat to try and keep the boat afloat. But in verse 40, it says, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea. And at the same time, untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bows stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Again, you can maybe see where I'm going. It's perhaps hypothetical for me now to suggest that if they hadn't cut loose those anchors, then maybe the boat would have survived. We don't know. Maybe we can ask Paul someday, or ask the Lord, how would that story have finished if they'd left the anchors? But I want to draw our attention to a spiritual principle here today. When we are up against it, when the storms are raging in the midst of the battle, we need to hold fast to the anchor. Yeah? There are many things that we can allow to drift away from our lives. Oftentimes people, oftentimes circumstance, sometimes there's changes of jobs need to take place and are perfectly fine to take place. All sorts of things that can and maybe need to go by the wayside, in a sense, I'm neither here nor there. But I need to remind you today, church, there is one thing that must remain, and that is the anchor. We must never give up. We must never lose hope. We must hold fast. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 39 says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Again, keeping with my train of thought this morning, I think it's interesting in that story that they cut loose the anchors, but they hoisted the sail. Yeah? And if for nothing else, there is a clear spiritual principle there to be laid hold of, isn't there? That we can trust in other things and other devices in this life, even as God's people. But I must continue on the point, we must put our trust in the anchor. Do you hear me today, church? And we must not just historically put our trust in the anchor, but we must continue to hold to the anchor. It's the anchor that keeps the hold. It's the anchor that keeps everything together. When the waves and the tides of life swell around us and bash against the weak frame of our vessel, it's the anchor that keeps the hold. Jesus is the anchor. Don't cast aside your faith. In the midst of the battle, how are we going to stop from, how are we going to be kept from shrinking back? How are we going to be held to that position and not run from the battle lines? We will be held as we hold to the anchor. When I ask a question today, brother, sister, do you know him? I'm asking, do you know him today? Do you know him today? Because I know that I'm speaking to God's people in this room today. But do you know him today? You might say to me, but you don't know what I'm going through. You do know the challenges I'm facing, and indeed some of you face challenges that I've not faced and wouldn't want to face, both present and were wider fellowship. And these are testing times. We know they're challenging times in which we live in the world at large. Not just the challenges that we face in our private lives or in our fellowship. Look at what's going on in the world. We don't need to wax lyrical on it. These are testing times. These are the last days. But there will always be, and I'm not putting any situation down, there will always be testing times. There will always be trouble. There will always be tests and challenges that will never be far away. But recognize this today. Testing times are pressing times. It must be hot, eh? A trouser press. It must be hot like an iron in order for the press to be effective and to bring the creases out of the garment. We love the fact that Christ is returning for this bride. Scripture says that he's coming for a bride without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Amen? You see, we need the tests. We need the challenges. Not every one of them is ordained by God. Yeah, but many are. Many are. He knows what he's doing. And he is committed, remember. He's committed to bring to completion the work that he has begun in you and in I. He's committed to see that work through to completion. But don't bolt from the stable. Don't turn back from the battle lines. Victory is just on the horizon. Transformation is now beginning to take place. Something fresh of the glory of God is about to be presented in and through your life. Some new blessing, some opening that you've been believing for, holding out for, is perhaps just over the hilltop. Hold fast. Endure the tests that come your way. Don't evade what the Lord is trying to outwork in your life. Can you imagine if the owner of a car and driving it into the garage and put it on onto the ramp, when he started to observe from a distance every groan and observation of the mechanic and the cost that was now building up, if he decided, no, this is too much for me, I'm not willing to pay this. Can you imagine if he jumped up onto the ramp into the car and tried to drive the thing away? Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? Sounds crazy. Allow the mechanic to do his work, church. Don't try and pull off the ramps. It might be difficult, it might be uncomfortable right now, but it'll only get more messy if you try and drive away. Allow the mechanic to do his work, because that car will not just go out able to run again. When you do, that car will go out better than its original condition. He is the one, remember, that restoreth our soul, the one who maketh all things new. Amen?
Amen.
What a Savior. So we need to honor him with our commitments. We can stand and we can say, or we can sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But we need to hold to that confession. We need to hold to our convictions. And I point you again to the key, to the secret and our success of that statement. It is a day-by-day relationship with Christ. It's a knowledge of him today. It's a knowledge perhaps of his love for you today. Perhaps that's what you need to know again today. Or perhaps it's the knowledge that you need to continue to walk in this direction and not that direction. That's going to be the thing that's going to get you by. I don't know what it is that you need to know and understand afresh of God or from God today. But I know this, you need it, and so do I. So do I. Day by day. And can you imagine also that instead of saying what we know the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had said this, Father, instead of saying, not my will be done, but your will be done, imagine he'd said, Father, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm not prepared to do this anymore. That verse that I love to quote would never have been a reality. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The securing of our salvation, the honoring of his Father's heart and will would never have been fulfilled because he allowed the man Christ Jesus, the flesh that we all have to deal with, he allowed it to take center stage. No way must be our confession. Praise God that that was the conviction of Christ. Nevertheless, he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. How could he do it? He could do it because he knew the Father. He didn't just know the Father who he'd spent time with when he left the realms of glory to come to this earth and be born in the womb of the woman known as Mary. But he knew her day by day. Day by day he walked with him. He talked with him along life's narrow way. He knew him day by day. How do we keep to the front line of the battlefield? How do we keep from shrinking back? We need to know him and know him day by day. And then we can fulfill the challenge or commandment, if you like, from James chapter 1, verse 2-3, where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Here's a reading, a historical reading from UCB, Word for Today, or a part of it, where it says, the Bible says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Notice, you are called to overcome difficulties. There's a purpose in your pain, and nothing can touch you without first passing through your loving Heavenly Father's hands. He anticipated it all. And everything you're going through right now is preparing you to serve him more effectively. Paul said, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. That's 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 17. Paul didn't see it as simply enduring. He saw it as advancing. So be encouraged. You're growing in grace, becoming more gracious and in the knowledge of the Lord. You see, when you stand firm, that's the point that they're making there. You're not just holding your position. You're actually positioning yourself for the next step. Hold fast, child of God. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that his faithfulness would secure our salvation, but most of all, his faithfulness would honor his Father. An old statement from Remembrance Days Gone By says, went the day well, we died and never knew, but well or ill, freedom, we died for you. Went the day well, when you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrows, these gave their todays. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we gave our today. Some of these victories that are to be won are for you, and some of them are for people you don't even know yet. Who is going to pave the way for the next generation? Hold fast, child of God. Hold fast to the anchor. Hold fast in your relationship. Hold fast in the workplace. Hold fast in your fellowship. Hold fast in your faith. And hold fast to the anchor. In our Connect groups this week, we'll take a great degree of focus upon Moses and the experience of him with Aaron and the people of God, and that story where he went up to receive the Ten Commandments. Moses then up to receive the Ten Commandments from God, but no sooner had he headed up this hill, it would seem, than the hearts of the people turned. They became disillusioned. Where's my money gone? Where's my golden idol gone? Oh, we've lost our idol. We've lost Moses. Moses, we see in hindsight, had effectively become God to the people. And when their golden idol seemed to have disappeared, they saw we'd best just go make another. And they brought in all the gold earrings and such like, melted them down and fashioned this golden calf. And when Moses arrived back down the mountain, he couldn't believe the carnality that he was met with. and these commandments of God were thrust from his hands and broken on the rocks. I'm not your God. Neither is any man. Hold fast to the anchor. With due respect, your parents are not your God. Your brother, your sister, their example may have been phenomenal, and some of them definitely have been, but they're not going to keep you. When a rubber hits the road, where the storms of all storms hit, and they have, and they will, only the anchor will keep the hold. It was Jesus himself, wasn't it, that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nay Moses, nay Paul, nay Peter, nay Andrew, nay Billy Graham. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Kirsty, I don't know if you've got another song to finish with. That would be terrific. I've just drawn it this morning as I was preparing for speaking to these old hymns of old, and I'll read through them very quickly as Kirsty comes. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure whilst the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for it is well secured by the Saviour's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear. When the breakers have tolled, the reef is near. Though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. It will surely hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide, it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor. And this one, a hymn called Once Upon the Tide, I drifted with no guide to yonder shore, but I've found a side once drifted where I am safe forevermore. I am anchored, safely anchored, anchored never more to roam, anchored by the side of Jesus, anchored in the soul's bright home. Let the storms sweep o'er life's ocean, they can do no more harm. Anchored far from their commotion, I am resting neath his arm. Here my peace flows like a river. Here my soul overflows with song. Prayer and praises to the giver fill my glad heart all day long. When this life below is ended, I shall anchor on that shore, where my praises will be blended with 10,000 evermore. Billy Graham said, anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and his will for us. John Holt said, the true test of character is not how much we know. We know how to do, but how we behave when we don't know what to do. We have an anchor.